When Paul was converted, Ananias charged him and said, "What are you waiting for? Why tarriest thou? Rise up, be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Everybody in that book of Acts narrative account, every one of them, they were all baptized in the name of Jesus, and their sins were washed away. And when they received the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 10 and in Acts chapter 19, when they, the biblical experience of receiving the Holy Ghost, they spoke in languages they didn't understand. It was the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 28, where the prophet, by the voice of God, said, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people," to whom he said, "This is the rest. This is better than the Sabbath. This is the rest, and this is the refreshing." Well, praise God. So we're delighted to see that the church is going on, and those promises that were made in the Word of God, because Peter said, "This promise is unto you, your children, those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So if God's still calling people, God's still washing away their sins in baptism, and God is still filling them with the Holy Ghost, and they're still talking in tongues. Those are definitive statements about the church of the living God. And there are all kinds of things that have been said about the church and all kinds of churches that have been started. But there was only one church started in the Word of God. And the name of the door wasn't very important. But the experience inside was the defining factor. Praise God. And that's exactly how it is today. You want to be able to look at the Word of God and see your experience and put your hand on your experience. You really do. And you need to understand, nobody in all the Word of God was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That didn't start until 300 years later. And I don't think you want to, I don't really think you want an experience that came 300 years after the apostles and the Christ. I think you want to go back to the genuine article. You want to go back to the Word of God. Praise God. So this morning, we're going to pick back up in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to preach this morning to Francesco and Naomi. Are they in the house? Are they back in the back somewhere? They're here. Okay. And you know, you wonder about these baby dedications, but we can say almost anything we want to these babies. And because it's the babies, we can say anything we want to. Where if I just told you this up front, you might get angry with me. So I use it to abuse people. No, not really. Not really. But we're so glad for these precious children that God has added to Monia and Oswaldo and to Elise and Peter. And just excited about what God is doing in this family. Praise God. Let's read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we'll just read the first six verses. "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. And defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment." God bless you. You can be seated. And if you love his word this morning, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and we worship you and we magnify your name. God, you're so very good to us. We praise you. Thank you for the privilege to handle your word in this house today. Praise God. Praise God. And so just to revisit for a moment a theme that we've touched the last couple of times we've been together, Paul is trying to plant in the minds of this Corinthian church an understanding about a new culture. their culture is one of debauchery and Hellenism, and the Greek culture that's been in force for over 400 years in that area. And they've got temples to Aphrodite with temple prostitutes. And in one temple, they have over 1,000 prostitutes. So the idea of monogamy and the idea of fidelity and the idea of sexual purity and faithfulness in that city were foreign ideas, because they had normalized fornication and they had normalized adultery. And those were normal. And you were raised up as a little child and everybody did that. And so that was a cultural value, a cultural norm. And Paul's trying to bring them a new norm and a new value and a new way of living, a new culture, if you would. Because when you come out of the world and into the kingdom of God, you can't bring your old culture with you. Now, there are things, cultural things that you bring with you, perhaps your language, perhaps your cuisine, perhaps the way that you dress in some ways that are cultural to you. We have some sisters sometimes from Ghana or from Nigeria and places, and sometimes they wear their traditional African clothes. And if they meet the biblical standard, then those are perfectly fine. But they do catch your eye here in America, because it's not everybody. You don't buy those at Walmart. You can't get those in most shops, you know. And so it's interesting and it's lively and it's fun to see people bring their culture. But there's a lot of things that are not congruent and are antithetical to the culture of God that we have to get rid of. Things that we used to do, places we used to go, people that we used to be involved with, activities and habits. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you come from a line of alcoholics that's 10 generations deep. Somebody's got to break that when you come into the kingdom of God. You can't continue to live like that and expect to walk with God. How can two walk together except they be in agreement? You've got to agree with God, because here, God is not going to change. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. It's a mandate to you. It's an ultimatum to you that if you want to walk with God, you have to do the changing. And so we've been looking at this, and we are establishing biblical culture and church culture, if you would, in the New Testament sense. And once you understand this, you really begin to feel and see how intrusive the Word of God is. Here, Paul is walking right up into the middle of your bedroom. Paul's not just out at the front door like the Jehovah's Witnesses. Paul's not stopping at the kitchen to talk about kosher food and what you should eat and what you shouldn't eat. Paul's going all the way through the house and all the way into your bedroom to tell you that God is interested in every part of your life. There is no level of intimacy where God is not involved. Now, once you get there, your life is laid bare before God, and understand that He has a stake in this and that He's got a plan for this and He's got purpose. So here God is intrusive, and this is not God that came down to talk to them. This is a preacher that came down to talk to them. And here it is, folks. And here's the ugly bottom line is, if you're going to do business with God, you're going to do business with a preacher. Now, Naomi needs a preacher in her life, Peter. And Francesco's got to have a preacher in his life, Oswaldo. And these babies have to be raised up in a culture where the preacher can come knock on your heart's door and open up the Word of God. Because I'll just tell you, without a preacher in your life, you don't have a chance. Without a preacher in your life, you can't be right with God, and you won't be right with God. Now, that is not a very well-received message in 2012 in the United States, but that's what I'm saying. That's their culture, but I'm telling you about God's culture. And God always has, I thank God for the men of God that have touched my life and come into my life and framed my culture and caused me to walk in understanding. I thank God for it. Praise God. So these babies have to have a preacher in their life. And that preacher's going to be, he's not just going to be Brother Bob that just says hi and bye on a Sunday morning. And you walk in and touch your talisman of salvation and make your way back out into your chosen culture. But if God sends you a man of God, if God sends you a preacher, he's going to be like Paul. He's going to make his way right up into the middle of your life and say, what are you doing? You can't do that. Here's what God counsels. Well, it's very clear. There are not many people that are going to receive that. Because Jesus said, the way into everlasting damnation is broad. And many go therein. But the way into life everlasting is straight and narrow. And few there be that find it. I just want you to know, because it's gonna cost you something to live for God. You're gonna have to bring something down to this altar and kill it. You're gonna have to bring a loved one that will not respond to God. You're gonna have to bring them, and you know, obviously we're not talking about killing people literally. We're talking about Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you can. He said, here's what you got to do. You got to hate your mama, your daddy, your brother, your sister, and even your own life. And then while you haven't caught your breath from that, he says, and if you're going to be my disciple, you got to take up your cross and follow after me. And in that day, it wasn't a piece of jewelry. In that day, it was a piece of wood that the Romans nailed you to and you died on. And he said, you got to take up your cross. What does that mean? That means there's things I have to lay down. That means there's a lot of this flesh that has to be nailed on a cross every day of my life. And that is a very, very profound cultural shift. And so how do I redefine myself when I come to God? By the word of God. How do I define my culture? I do it by the word of God. I don't read a magazine. I don't follow Hollywood. We're not interested in what the latest political ideals are. We're interested in what thus saith the word of God. And so here Paul is, and Paul's beginning to teach them these things. And we'll just run through a few of these things. Ah, now I got two glasses of water. That's fresh. It just came up this morning. It did. I'll drink them both, or I'll throw them on the crowd.
We didn't want to.
No, I'd rather have two than none, Brother Kenny. I appreciate it. You realize we can go 2 hours with two glasses of water. The longest baby dedication in New Life history. And so let's just investigate a few of these ideas. So what Paul has done here, he said, no sex outside of marriage, not good for a man to touch a woman. So young men and young women and older people that are whatever your life condition is, you're back out in that market and trying to find somebody. You're not hugging, you're not smooching, you're not kissing, or you're not doing that to anybody that's not your husband or your wife. Louis, right? And I'm sorry.
Nina,
right? Okay. How long y'all been married?
37 years.
37 years. You smooching on anybody else? You just hugging on anybody else? How about you, Nina? You smooching on anybody else? Yeah, that's what we call a covenant. A covenant. People get killed when they get outside the covenant. But that's what Paul's teaching here. Paul's saying, here's the thing, that's illegal activity outside. And see, the world has framed it so, oh, well, I'm not married. I can go anywhere with anybody, do anything I want. Oh, no. This thing didn't start in a marsh somewhere with a bolt of lightning and a piece of jelly that turned into a tadpole, that turned into a frog, that turned into whatever, and finally turned into you. That's not how this started with God. And God made a man and God made a woman. And he said, this is how I want it to be. These babies have to know this. These babies have to know this. We don't want them going into marriage thinking, well, but if it doesn't work out, you know. We want them to understand what commitment means. We want them to understand what a covenant is. And not the flippant attitude of Hollywood that changes a husband or a wife, if they even bother to get married. Changes that like a pair of dirty socks. That's not God's plan. And so he says it's not good for a man to touch a woman. It just simply means, sweetheart, you keep yourself to yourself and your God until you walk down the aisle and say, this is the person I want to spend the rest of my life with. Now, I've already been through this in some areas. We could talk about all the reasons why, but when you go to that marriage bed, you don't want to take a tribe of other people in there with you. You don't want to bring what you caught from them, and you don't want to bring the memories of them, and you don't want to bring all of those mental images into that marriage bed. You know, God knows what he's doing. God's ways are always better than our ways. His ways are like the heavens are above the earth. So how do you stay in that condition? He said, just like the tree in the garden, just don't touch it. Now, Adam, God told Adam, don't eat of the tree. By the time the word got back to Eve, Eve said, don't touch the tree. And I know that's what Adam told her. Adam probably told her, you know, honey, this is the tree. And God told me that we shouldn't eat. You know what? Just don't touch the tree. And this is what Paul's saying, don't touch. Because you never fall into fornication and you never fall into adultery if you don't touch. So this is easy, but he's right up in the middle of your life. To avoid fornication, verse 2, have a husband, have a wife. Verse 3, let the husband render wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto the husband. Verse 4, the wife has no power over her own body. The husband doesn't have power over his body. You belong to one another. So that is a sacred thing, and we enjoin in that physical relationship as per the word of God, and you don't play games with that, and you don't use that for power, and you don't, he says, defraud one another. Well, praise God, on a Sunday morning in the house of God at a baby dedication. You understand what I'm saying? He's right up in the middle of your intimate life and saying, if you're going to live for me, this belongs to me. You've got to walk in a godly culture. Verse 7, he said, but I tell you, I wish that all men were like myself. Paul never did take a wife. But every man after his own gift, he says, verse 8, I say to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide as I. He said, it's better for you not to marry. Now, that's Paul's own idea. Because what he wants you to do, he wants you to run all around the Mediterranean with him and evangelize the whole world. And a husband complicates that. And a wife complicates that. And so Paul's saying, now I'm telling you this by permission, not by commandment. And he says, this is my preference. But he says, you know, not everybody can do that. Verse 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now, you understand he's talking about hell there. He's saying, if you're going to be involved in physical activity with somebody, do it legally, do it biblically, get married. Because if you do it illegally and non-biblically, you're going to go to hell. You can't live like that and still be right with God. Now, you can walk out of these doors and go to churches all over this city where a little fornication, a little adultery, the psychology today says is probably a good stress reliever for you. But I want you to understand that that's not God's culture. So these are not things that are negotiable, and these are not things that we fool around with. And I want these babies to grow up in a culture like God has projected from his word. Praise God. Verse 11, but and if she depart, verse 10 rather, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now this is God's commandment. Let not the wife depart from her husband. In Malachi chapter 2, God says, I hate putting away. He just says it like that. I hate it when you put one another away, when you divorce one another. And we're going to get into this a little bit today. But and if she depart, verse 11, let her remain unmarried, let her be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put the wife away. And that is capped off in verse 39, which is down toward the end here. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Do you know that there are only two things biblically that suspend the covenant or break the covenant of God? And a judge in a robe in a courthouse in Jefferson County does not have the power to grant you a divorce. Oh, he can grant you one, but Jesus said, what God has joined together. You want to be that man, go ahead, knock yourself out. But I don't want to be a man that God says, let no man, and you decide you want to be that man. And if it's an activity like that, I surely don't want to be involved. Well, let's explore this for just a little bit. Now, I want you to know that it's important that in every area of life that you are able to say amen to the word of God. Even when it's bitter to the taste, God give it to you like good medicine, and you just got to say, amen. I want you to quit going there. Amen. I want you to quit hanging around with him. Amen. I want you to quit wearing that. Amen. I want you to, you know, and so some of it's hard medicine, but good medicine rarely ever tastes good. I heard some amens. So let's investigate this just a little bit. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 24. And this is under the law. And you need to know that Jesus is going to refute this, at least in the way of the writing of divorcement. In the New Testament, we're going to get there in a moment, but there is a feature here that I want you to see. The idea that remarriage, even though it's wrong in the sight of God and causes adultery, at that point you can't go back to a previous spouse. And so the covenant is broken before God. Let's look at it. Chapter 24, verse 1, Deuteronomy. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it into her hand and send her out of his house. Now, in Matthew 19, we're about to read, they asked Jesus about this, and Jesus said, God let you do that, but he did it because your hearts were so hard and implacable. You were so wrong. I allowed you to do that. But he calls them back to the figure in the garden where there's one man and one woman. We'll get there in a moment. So here he gives the writing of divorcement. And verse 2, when she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. That was the condition under the law. That she could go. And, you know, it's funny because most things in the New Testament, people want to say, well, that was under the law. So they can escape from some, but here's something they want from under the law. They want to be able to write a writing of divorcement, and they want to be able to send her away, and they want her to be able to marry again. But remember what we read in 1 Corinthians, as long as her husband lives, they're still bound by that contract. So if that spouse is alive, husband or wife, you're bound. Unless this happens. When she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband, the second husband, hate her, I don't know if it's her cooking or what is happening here. She's having a bad time. If the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and gives it to her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, everybody say husband number one, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. That is an abomination before the Lord. So we see here, even though God's going to rescind the business of divorce in the New Testament, he is. Even though God's going to rescind the business of divorce, the writing of divorce, we find out that after you leave one and go marry another, that first covenant was broken and can't be re-enjoined. It's an abomination unto God. And all you have to do is look at it and think about it and multiply generations and all of the different things that are connected with all of these broken families and blended families. And now see, this is why people don't preach like this, is because we got blended families in the church. We got divorced people in the church. There's folks all over the house right now that are feeling a little uneasy because I'm up in the middle of this, but that's what I'm telling you. He comes and gets right up in the middle of your life. And the word is true. Everybody that believes that, say amen. You love the word of God, you say amen. You want the word of God, you say amen. And we're gonna get to the place where, well, I may help you in a little bit here. But let's look at Matthew chapter 19 and clarify this in the light of the New Testament. Are you okay?
Yeah.
See, Oswaldo, this is important, you know? And I'm not so much hammering on you, which is usually the way I do baby dedications. So I'm going easy on you right now. But, you know, I know Monia's going to keep you in line. And I know that you're not ever going to be able to break away from her. You know? She's going to keep you. She's going to keep you straight. But Matthew chapter 19, and this is essentially what we cover in the weddings. Start in verse 3 there, Dustin. Sorry to keep you waiting. I appreciate our media team. They do such a wonderful job. They help me enormously. You have no idea how much they help me. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They're trying to make him lose politically here among the people. But Jesus didn't come to be political or to win a popularity contest. They said, is it lawful for a man? Because all this male-dominated culture there in Israel was all very solid, that you could put away your wife, just step out in the street and say, I divorce thee, I divorce thee. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now let's just stop here for a moment and talk about culture. Do you see anything in between? Do you see some variation on the theme here? It's male or it's female or it's non-existent. Now you may think you're something else. Am I really going to say this? All I've got to say is, if you think you're something else, just check your plumbing. This is not rocket science. But I feel like I've got a woman trapped up inside of me. Well, son, we need to go to school. You need to get on your knees. You need to pray to God. I don't know how that happened, but I'm going to tell you, there is no woman up inside of you. And I don't know what somebody did to her. I saw her kick the door open at the mall and thump her cigarette outside. And son, Brother Shadwell's talking about a guy one time. He said, I'd climb a tree backwards not to have to fight that man. I'd probably do the same not to have to fight that woman. She was intimidating. But I'll tell you what. If God made her a woman, she's a woman. And if she'll submit herself and bow her knee before God, God will teach her how to be a godly lady. I know it's twisted up out. Man, we come from out there. We're all twisted up. We're scarred up. We're all unhinged, and we got different ideas, wrong ideas. But if you give God a little bit of time, God can get your head screwed on straight. This is not politically safe. It's not, forget, politically correct. We're entering into a place where you're going to have to come to the jailhouse to visit your preacher if I preach a message like this and things continue to go like they are. Because they'll be out front. They'll be trying to close you down because you're saying what the Word of God. And that's all I'm saying is what the Word of God said. He made them male and female. He didn't make anything in between. Everybody that believes the Word of God said amen. I want these children to know that. Naomi's a little girl. That's all she is. That's all she'll ever be. Francesco's a little boy. That's all he is. Don't you dare begin to say, well, you know, I'm going to let him make up his own mind when he's about 12 or 15 or something. I'm going to let him determine. Oh, no, 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 no. You're a boy. Here's a mud hole. We're going to get you all. Nana doesn't like that. But so he made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. Young people, well, they're not in here. They're all out in their classes. But young people, you're not designed to live with your parents forever. You're designed to go out and get a marketable skill, get a job, go to work, and be a blessing to your mom and your dad. Just reading from the Word of God. And shall cleave to his wife, and they too, they twain, shall be one flesh. And so when you, there is a spiritual and mystical thing that happens when you get married and you enjoin one together in that marriage relationship, you become one flesh. I don't understand it. Paul said, I show you a mystery. You're becoming one flesh. And he said, it's like Christ and his church. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. And you're living out the symbolism of God's relationship with his church. Verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. How can you put them asunder? What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That's to all the civil judges in town. The word of God says, don't put them asunder. I tell you what, if I was sitting at a desk like that, I might make determinations about the law, about a lot of things, but I'd have to recuse myself if you came and tried to get a divorce in my courtroom. Because the scripture says, don't do it. You shouldn't be able to get a civil divorce in a court of law in Birmingham. Because anybody reading the Bible ought to be scared out of their wits to perform that action. Verse 7, they say unto him, but we read in Deuteronomy, just like we did this morning. They said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wife. You were so far gone. You were so hateful. You were so hard. You were so incorrigible. We couldn't do anything with you. And for a season of time, until the day when I poured out the Holy Ghost, I was going to allow you to do that. But he said, but from the beginning, it was not so. And so he's reaching back before the law. And claiming primacy back there at the garden. First instance back there at the garden. Moses in the law doesn't establish this relationship. But Adam and Eve establishes this relationship is what Jesus said. Moses suffered you because of the hardness of your heart, but from the beginning it was not so. In verse 9, I say unto you, whosoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. Now, how in the world, if you put away your spouse and you get involved with someone else, how in the world is that adultery? And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. How in the world is it adultery if you're divorced and you've got the divorce decree in your hand? How is it adultery? What is adultery? Adultery is fooling around when you're married. Right. Fornication, biblically, is fooling around when you're not married. Both of those are objected to by God. Right. And punishable in many very negative ways, biblically. So if you got your divorce decree in your hand and you get involved with someone else, God says it's adultery. Right. How is it adultery? I've got a divorce decree. You know, God sees things the way he wants to see things. And he's kind of hard to get along with if you don't get on board with him. Amen. Abraham had a 14-year-old son on the day that God came and said, Abram, I'm going to give you and Sarah a baby boy, and he's going to be the child of promise, and he's going to be the child of the covenant, and I'm going to do business through him, and I'm going to bless the whole world through you and through him. And Abraham said, but I already have a son. But when Abraham heard the call of God to go to the mountain of sacrifice, Genesis 22, God says, Abram, I want you to take your son, your only son. Amen. The writer of Hebrews said Isaac was the only begotten son. God didn't even see Ishmael. God didn't even recognize Ishmael. Ishmael was the offspring of an Egyptian named Hagar. They shouldn't have gone to Egypt. They shouldn't have gotten Hagar. They surely shouldn't have said, God is restraining us from having a child. Let's make an end run around God and let's have a child with Hagar. And that's what they did. But God said, you can fool around. You can do everything you want to do, but don't bring it into this house and expect me to recognize what you're doing that's outside my word. Now, the problem we get and the problem we have in our nation is not the politics and it's not the state house and it's not the courthouse, it's the church house, because the pulpit has begun to acquiesce to the condition on the pew where people bring it in the house and say, here it is, deal with it. But that's not the way God works. God says, you got a son outside of my covenant, I don't even see him. God says, you got a divorce outside of my covenant. I don't even see it. Well, I'm getting involved with Sally. You go ahead if you want to, but it's adultery. You can get remarried if you want to, but it's adultery. Do you understand what I'm telling you? You know what the disciples said after Jesus told them all this? They said, well, it's not good for a man to get married then. Because you can't get out of it is what they meant. Look at your husband or your wife if you're sitting with them and say, I'm stuck. I'm stuck. I'm married and I'm stuck. All you young ladies that are not married yet, hear ye, hear ye. This is why it's so important to do all your work on the front end of this. To do the vetting process, to check them out, to look at them in social situations, to watch them pray, to see if they worship, to see if they're faithful to the house of God. I would look at their tax forms for the last 10 years. I want to see everything about them that you could see. I surely wouldn't want to just follow my heart and say, oh, he's so handsome and it's so good and I feel so good when I'm around him. And it's just, that's not a good way, because once you're in that, you're stuck in that. You can't get out of, oh, yes, I can get a writing of divorcement. The court will give me. Yeah. God doesn't recognize it. God says, don't do it. You know, God will let you scramble around and do everything you want to do, but it's all going to come to a fine point at a place called the judgment seat of God. And everybody's going to be dealt with according to the word of God. Everybody say prayer. And everybody that loves the word of God said amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Well, glory to God. Well, What if I'm divorced and remarried 5 times and I come to church and I want to live for God? Well, too bad, you blew it. No. You come as you are. You come to an altar. If you've been married 27 times, God will forgive you. But the one you've got right now, that's the one you're going to live with. That's the one you're going to be faithful to. That's the one God's going to walk with you with. You say, but it was all adultery. Well, yeah, it was, but God forgives adultery. You understand what I'm telling you? God can't forgive you and undo all the complications that you're going to be living with. And anybody that knows the truth of that, you say amen. You fool around out there in the world and get all twisted up and involved with 47 people and everything. And you can come to the house of God and you can live for God. And you can have everything God's promised. But friend, it gets complicated. It gets really, really complicated. So you want to do things God's way going in. And that's why we're having a baby dedication. And so you can tell those babies, you know, they don't ever have to go out. They don't have to live in the world. And they don't ever have to get their lives all twisted and scarred up. And then come in and try to figure out how to put it all back together again. They can grow up in an apostolic church. They can live for God. They can have the joy of God, receive the promise of God at an early age, look around the house of God or the people of God in their area, find a good young man or a good young woman to marry and do it God's way. And my goodness, I love happy endings. I love stories that work out like that. Well, praise God. Are you okay? Praise God. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand that this is not really difficult to understand? It's difficult to live. And it's difficult sometimes to preach because you have precious people that have, like the woman at the well. Jesus said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, that's right. You've had 5 and now you're shacked up. And so he recognized all 5 of those as husbands. Just anywhere along the line you want to stop and live for God, you can. And God will deal with you right there. But it just gets more complicated as you go. We want to save these babies from that. I'm telling you, we don't do anybody a favor at all by trying to edit the word of God to fit the culture of the dominant world around us. We do everybody that we talk to a great favor by exposing them to the word of God, and let the word of God be a sword sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder to the dividing, down into the joints and the marrow, the bones, the soul, the spirit. It gets down into where you live. Well, praise God. And we want it to. Okay. So we're talking about Paul and the Corinthian church. And he's trying to bring God's culture into a Hellenistic Grecian culture, and it's difficult for them to hear it and to understand. Now, verses 12 and 13, he said, now, if you've got a unbeliever as a husband or an unbeliever as a wife, if that's how you came in and you were packaged that way already and you came in, verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believes not and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. If you come to church and your wife doesn't pray through and she doesn't get the Holy Ghost, but she's content to live with you, don't put her away. You don't have a right to put her away. And verse 13, the woman that has a husband that believes not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. You can't leave them because they didn't come and live for God. You know, if things are working out, I don't mean if he's beating you with a chair leg. I mean if things are going well, he's just not filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul's counsel is stay with him. He's trying to build them apostolic culture because he says in verses 14 through 16, he says, because you know there is a powerful sanctifying influence that the wife has over the husband and the husband has over the wife and your children. He said the whole crowd can get saved if you'll just stay in there and live for God and do the right thing. He said, how do you know you won't win your husband? How do you know you won't win your wife? And look at your children. And that's what he asks. He says, else how are your children sanctified? And now they are holy. He's just saying. And what he's doing here, he's answering questions that they're asking him. You can get the cues of that all the way through the reading of 1 Corinthians. But they've asked him a long laundry list of questions, and he's answering those here. And he said, no, stay with them. You can win them. Your children can be made holy. Down in verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now that doesn't undo verse 39. If you come live for God and your wife leaves you, he says you're not under bondage. He doesn't mean you're not married anymore, because he's already said in verse 39, and you got all that other scripture that says she's yours until you die. But what he's saying is you don't have to follow her and compel her and try to make it work. If it's incompatible, her culture and her lifestyle and your lifestyle living for God, he just says you're going to be single. You just got to deal with that. You're just going to be single. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Verse 16, but what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? O man, whether thou shalt save thy... You can win that ungodly man or woman. You can win them by your good testimony in the kingdom of God. So he goes on in this vein, but you see what he's doing. He's bringing these biblical ideas into a very unbiblical context, into a very estranged culture from the Word of God. And it's a difficult thing to do. So I'm going to suggest to you today that one of the very first things you have to understand when you come to live for God, and one of the first things you need to teach these babies, is the power of saying amen. You need to learn how to say amen. And see, you're going to teach them that in the house. And you're going to tell them to do something and they're going to say, but I don't want to. But you're not going to let them have I don't want to as a part of as a prominent feature of this relationship. You're going to teach them out of I don't want to. And you're going to teach them into amen, mother. Amen, father. Amen. All the children in the house, unmarried folks in the house, just practice that a minute. Just say, amen, mother. Oh, that's pitiful. That's pitiful. Amen, mother. Amen, father. Yeah, it just, you know what amen means? My heart says, let it be so. Amen, amen says, I'm with you. I agree with that. I'm on board with that. I believe that. And you've got to learn to say amen if you're ever going to live for God. Because God's not going to tell you everything that you agree with. Well, praise God. So as that intrusive, assertive word comes to you, you need to learn how to say amen. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 27. And I'm about done here, but let's look at this. Deuteronomy 27, and it's a little exercise in saying amen. Deuteronomy chapter 27, and we'll begin with verse 15. And what's happening here is as they come into the promised land, God says, I want you, Moses, to take the people, and I want you to go up on Mount Ebal, and I want you to make a big stack of stones. Don't refine them. Don't chisel them. Just let them be raw. And put white plaster over them, and I want you to write all of these words of this law that I've given you. I want you to put it up on Mount Ebal. And I want you to take Levites from six of the tribes and put them on Mount Ebal, and Levites from six of the other tribe, the remaining tribes, and put them on Mount Gerizim. And as Israel's walking by, the ones on Mount Ebal are going to be pronouncing all the curses of God, and the ones on Mount Gerizim are going to be pronouncing all the blessings of God. And what he's giving them is this huge object lesson in the fact that you have, by human will, the power to walk into the blessing or the curses of God by choice, by will. And so he has them establish that. And here's what the Levites on Ebal are saying. And then the people have to respond. And they have to say amen. Cursed be the man. We're in verse 15. Cursed be the man that makes any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed. And see, what they're amening is the fact they're going to get cursed if they do that. They're saying, let that happen to me if I am making false gods. In verse 16, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or mother, or if you'd rather, disrespects his father and mother. Cursed be everyone that disrespects his father and mother. And all the people shall say, amen. Amen. So that's in league with the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother, that your days be long upon the earth. And he says, I want all the people to say amen. And verse 17, cursed be he that removes his neighbor's landmark. You know, I know Joe says his field starts here, but I'm going to move this over here and I'm going to get another 10 feet of his property over there. He says, don't you do it. Don't be moving somebody's landmark. You're going to be cursed if you move the landmark. And everybody say, and see what he's doing. He's getting them to invest in all of these curses and say, that's exactly right. I want to be involved in that curse if I do that thing that is displeasing to God. And verse 18, cursed be he that makes the blind to wander out of the way. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that perverts the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow. Boy, God really takes it personally when you're bad to people that are weak, or people that are small, or people that aren't able to defend themselves. And they're cursed, he says, and all the people shall say. And verse 20, cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife because he uncovers his father's skirt. And all the people say, amen. Cursed be he that lies with any manner of beast. And all the people say, and cursed be he that lies with. And so he goes through a lot of sexual immorality type curses here. And verse 26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of the law to do them, and all the people shall say. You see, you understand how this is. When you come into contact with the word of God, it's not picking and choosing. He likens himself to the Passover lamb, and the instruction for the Passover lamb was, you've got to eat it all. You've got to eat everything that God sets out before you. You don't get to pick and choose. I want the good cuts. I want the lamb chops. I want the whatever. No, if God pops out an eyeball and gives it to you, you got to say amen. Which, by the way, in the Middle East is a delicacy. But my advice is, if you get one, swallow it whole. I wouldn't chew it. Brother Joe, I don't know that there's any good way to cook an eyeball in any Italian dish. Sheep's head, sheep's head. Well, I don't want it. I'm not saying amen to a sheep's head. It's a delicacy. Well, you understand what I'm saying. Different cultures like different things. But God says, you're coming to my culture, you're going to eat everything. You're going to eat everything I give you. So he said, if you don't agree with everything in this book, you're going to be cursed. And all the people said, amen. And it's not changed from that today. It's just like that today. And so whatever God says, I'm going to eat the whole thing. Because the way he puts it there is head, legs, and the pertinence thereof. You got to, if you're going to please God and be with God, you got to eat the head, the legs, and the pertinence thereof. The pertinence thereof is probably what they make potted meat out of, and spam, and hot dogs. It's all the pieces that fell on the floor, and the night guys swept them up, and they put them in a big thing, and the next day they make potted meat and hot dogs. But he said, you got to eat that. He said, whatever you find in this book that's like pertinence to you, you got to say amen to it. Now, you know what comes next in chapter 28? All the blessings. Now, who wants the blessing of God? Oh, come on. Don't be shy. Who wants the blessing of God? But you know what he gave you first? First thing he gave you was all the curses, and you had to say amen to all the curses first. And then he's going to give you the list of all the blessings of God in chapter 28, and you got to say amen to them. Praise God. Whatever God has told us, whatever God has desired of us, whatever God has given us in his word, we want to say amen to that. And so let's practice here a little bit. And the word of God says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the word of God says, except you be born of the water and of the spirit, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And all the people said,
amen.
And the word of God said, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And all the people said,
amen.
And the Lord said, if you bring an offering and you know you've got something against your brother over there, he said, leave the offering in the altar. And we'll get into that tonight. But and all the people said, amen. And he said, forgive your enemies, and all the people.
Amen.
And he said, love everybody, and all the people said.
Amen.
And he said, forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. And Peter said, how long, O Lord? 7 times? He said, oh no, 70 times, 7 times. And all the people said,
amen.
Praise God. And he said, don't defraud your brother. Don't charge your brother interest. Goodness gracious. Don't be a stumbling block for someone else. And all the people said,
amen.
Amen. And all the people said,
amen.
Amen. If you love the word of God, would you just say amen? Tiffany, come help me. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. The word of God is depicted in the tabernacle by showbread. And the showbread was a big loaf that they would make. They made 12 of them, one for each tribe. And it was for the priest and the Levites to eat. And it was offered as unto God. But the man of God ate it. But it was covered with frankincense. And it was bitter to the taste. But it made them strong. And it kept them alive. And the word of God then is likened to something that's nourishing and good for you. But boy, it's bitter to the taste sometimes. Praise God. Praise God. When your dream is not like God's dream, and God says, I want you to lay your dream on the altar, and I want you to kill it. I'm going to give you another dream. It's really, really hard to do that. It tastes bitter. But all the people said,
amen.
Amen. And when you're a young person and you're involved with somebody and you feel your heart slipping away and you think this is going to get serious, but you're looking in the Word of God and you can't find their lifestyle and their behavior in the Word of God anywhere. And you know God and that little still small voice is telling you, break that off. Get away from that. And you got to go down to an altar and you've got to say, God, I can't walk with them and walk with you. Whether it's a friend, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, someone else. And it tastes bitter. But all the people said,
amen.
Amen. My daddy may not believe it this way. My mama may not believe it this way. And it breaks my heart to break their heart. Because mamas and daddies, feel personal rejection when you don't embrace what they've embraced. But the Holy Ghost, by the word of God, is telling you, if you want to live for me, you've got to walk away from that and kill it in an altar. And all the people said, amen. Let's stand together. I want us to take a moment here. We're going to do a baby dedication here in a moment. But I want these babies to grow up in a culture that reflects the word of God. Praise God. I believe we can do that. I believe we can create a culture here that reflects the word of God. But in order for that to happen, the people have to say amen to whatever God calls them to. Praise God. Could you just lift up your voice, lift up your hands right now? If there's somebody that would like to bring something down to an altar and leave it on an altar and ask God to forgive you, to ask God to make you over again, would you like to come down to an altar? Just come right now. It's open for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Ah, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. Hallelujah.
Upon your glory.
Mighty God, mighty God.
Bless me and glory. This what I need.
God, I need you, I need you, I need
your glory.
Hallelujah. Show me, Lord.
Show me your power.
Almighty God. Come on, church. Let's pray. Somebody needs to leave something in this altar. Somebody needs to walk away from something today that's not like God. Somebody needs to say amen. Somebody needs to say amen to the word of God. You know what God is saying. He's not going to change his mind. It's not going to be different tomorrow than it is today. Ah, hallelujah. Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God.
Hallelujah. Less of me and more of you is what I need.
Praise the Lord. Oswaldo, Peter, if you would bring your families and all your extended family down to the middle down here. If you love him, clap your hands into him and bless his name. What a good God. Ah, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Mighty God, worthy God. Glory, glory, glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory to God. Glory to God. It's a fire. Praise the Lord. So good to have this extended family here today and all these that have come just to say we love you, we're standing with you. This is a precious thing and a powerful thing to have family that's willing to come this distance to stay, to say we love you and we love these babies and we want to stand with you in this as you offer them up to God. And we dedicate, we call it a baby dedication, but we really dedicate moms and dads, so we're dedicating Elise and Peter, and we're dedicating Monia and Oswaldo today, because I'm going to give you the Bible, and I'm going to charge you with raising them by the power of the Word of God. So this becomes your job. And so the church is a help, and the church is a strength. But I have never, you hear me now, if you weren't in the house, and the child was here all by himself, sky's the limit. But if you're in the house and you're compromising the Word of God and you won't live for God right, I have never been able to lift a child above the level of their parents. Never been able. Maybe when they're an older adult and they're able to make better choices. So you become absolutely crucial. The church is simply a facilitator. We help. And so the charge is on your shoulders today. And this is, it's not so much a responsibility as a blessing. You get to carry the blessing of God. The children, God says, are a blessing from the Lord. So that's what these kids are today. So Monia and Elise, you're going to be godly mamas. You're going to live it before them. Let them see it. Let them hear it. Watch you and know how to walk it, because they're like every other little kid. They want to walk. They really want to walk where their daddies walk, but they walk after their mamas. I'll tell you this, for this little guy, nobody in the world is going to be more important than his mama. For this little girl, nobody in the world is going to be more important than her dad. Just the way God wired us. So you guys have a commitment to make before God. You're going to live this? You're going to demonstrate it to them. They're going to see faithfulness in the house of God. They're going to see you as worshipers. They're going to see you as faithful in your giving and in your ministry and in your kindness to other people. And I know they're not going to see you all nice and sweet and happy at church and fighting like the devil at home. Are they? Not going to see that, because you're going to be the same here and there. That's the only way this really works. Because kids are smart. They see that, They see you one thing in the house and one thing at home. They say, oh, I get it. This is not real. And we don't have to really be serious about this. So there'll be one thing at church and one thing at school. But the way you mold that into them is you're consistent in everything that you do. And the Alcantaras and the Magnolias said, amen. Yeah. Well, I have a little Bible for Francesco here, but he can't have it yet. Yeah, he's going to slobber all over it and make a disaster of it. I have a little Bible for Naomi. And so it's going to be there when she gets ready and her school teacher mama is going to teach her how to read. By the time she's 3, she'll be reading. And you're going to open up that little book and say, sweetheart, this is the book of God. And these are the words of God from her very first memories. God's going to be all in the mix. Praise God. You guys going to do that? Praise God. Family, gather in close. Lay your hands on them. I believe you transmit something. People that love you, when they lay their hands on you and pray for you, something moves. Go ahead, lay your hand up in here. Something moves when you pray for people. Because you love them and something powerful moves. Mighty God, we just pray you lay your hand on these babies today, that you'd bless Francesco, that you'd strengthen him, God, give him everything that he has need of. Lord God, open a door before him, make him mighty in the kingdom. Bless his mom and dad, give them everything they have need of, oh God. I pray you'd cause this house to be a house full of the goodness and the power and the strength of God, and that the blessing of God would rest upon them. And for Elise and Peter and Naomi, God, I pray your hand upon the house, your hand upon the family, your hand, oh God, bringing forth all the blessings of God, the anointing of God in their lives, oh God. Let your angels stand with them, keep them. Watch over them, oh God, and bring forth your kingdom in their lives, oh God. And we ask it in the name above every name. And let's give God praise and thanks for his attendant mercies and grace and anointing, the blessing of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Ah, praise God. Well, God is so good to let us be a part of what he's doing. We want you to come by and make sure you greet all the visitors that are in the house today, the guests that are in the house, and make sure you come by and greet these moms and dads and tell them how excited you are for their blessing that God has given them. God bless you. We'll see you tonight. We're going to have prayer at 6, and we'll have an apostolic church at 6:30, and we're not going to have choir tonight. God bless you.